Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 2, reading verses 13 to 23. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem, and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, I thought it was fitting that in the Advent season, and as we're celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, that we turn to this passage that has so many connections with the Israelites, the Old Testament, both in terms of Egypt, as they went into Egypt, and also in terms of the exile, as Jeremiah's verse that Matthew alerts us to reminds us of. Rachel weeping for her children as they were being taken away into the Babylonian exile for 70 years. And so these reminders of the Old Testament is what Matthew is emphasizing, because when he gives the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he does it in a systematic and a purposeful way, because there's so many people that he could have put in the genealogy, but he selects a certain number, and then he divides that whole genealogy into three, as he alerts us to in verse 17 of chapter 1. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. So he has a purpose for organizing the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in those three sections. And those three sections we can see are God's promises, right, of a nation, to build up a nation. He'd started with Adam and Eve, but of course that whole period degenerated in the sense that God's truth was being put down, and ultimately wickedness and evil was prevailing, and it wouldn't be so long before Noah and his family would be engulfed by this sinful world. And so God intervenes, and God saves his people. He saves his redemptive purposes by bringing a global flood and destroying all of mankind, other than Noah and his family, and to begin again. And so from then on, we have God establishing his people through Abraham, establishing his people, his nation. And then, of course, it's being set up by the kings up until David. And then that whole monarchy period didn't work out too well either, because they ended up in Babylon, in the exile. And then he brings them back with Zerubbabel. And even that didn't go all that great, because there's a whole 400-year period from the end of the Old Testament in terms of the writings until the New Testament. And so now we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and this third section that he focuses on, in terms of the return from the exile to establish his people, is taken up by Matthew and couched in those terms, in terms of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is coming and came to gather the people back out of their failure, scattered all over the place. And he brings them back. So not only does he go down to Egypt, but also as the children are being killed in Bethlehem and in that whole region, there's that allusion to Rachel weeping for her children as they were going into exile as well, and she wouldn't be comforted. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes to bring his people. And that's what this season is about, obviously. That he's not going to Israel. He's not going to the church. He's coming for the world. And we've already been sent out as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to bring the gospel, to call people, that through Christ, God would call out his people from all the nations of the world, his remnant, and gather them in the Lord Jesus Christ, and establish them in a way that they would not be dislodged as they were in the Old Testament. Now the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be built, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And so how fitting then that we celebrate around all of those, with all of those thoughts, around the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the way that he established his church. This is a way that a solid foundation has been laid for God's people, so that we will never be taken captive again by the devil. That we're established, we're safe in his hands. And all the wickedness and evil that the devil brings into this world, and still does, that is not stopping the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Israel, to gather his people from all the corners of the world and bring them and establish them in his kingdom. So in this passage then, as I said, all of those thoughts are brought to our minds, and Matthew does that by alerting us to those verses as he relates them to the actions that are taking place, namely the Lord Jesus Christ being endangered and going down to Egypt. That's what Christ does. And so we're told that an angel came, the wise men, as you know, came, and they brought their gifts. Israel wasn't interested. Herod wasn't interested. The chief priests weren't interested. They didn't go. And so Herod sends them and says, well, go and find the child, and when you found him, come back and tell me, and then I'll go. I mean, that's like saying, go and look for the treasure. When you found it, leave it alone, and then come and tell me, and I'll go. Well, if you're interested in the treasure, why don't you go? But he wasn't interested in the treasure, except to kill it. And so was the priests, when he asked them, you know, what is this inquiry that these people are asking me about, right, this king of the Jews, you know, is there anything to that? And they said, yeah, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. But again, are you not waiting for him? And now that you get this news, aren't you going to go and check this out? Or are you so offended that you didn't listen? That it didn't dawn on your minds all the promises that God had made? And so Herod, once he finds out that he's been tricked, in the sense that God protected the Lord Jesus Christ by sending the wise men home another way. And so they were ordered to go back to Herod and tell him where the king had been born. But through dreams, they were told not to go back to Herod. I mean, that's how intimately involved God is in accomplishing his redemptive purposes. He watches every step of it. He's in control of every step. And whatever man devises, God frustrates, even as he does the devil himself, never mind men. And so that plan of Herod fell apart. And so now he's angry. And now he's going to take even more drastic steps. Now not only is he going to go looking himself for the child and to kill him, but he's going to spread a wide net to make sure that his success probability goes up. And so now he's going to kill all the babies, male children, 2 years old and under. And what absolute misery that brought. And that's the reference that is given in terms of Rachel weeping for her children. I mean, she was weeping because they were being carried off into the exile for 70 years. And families were disrupted, of course. They were being dislodged out of their homes and going to go away to a foreign land where they would really have no rights. And so Matthew refers to her weeping as there should have been weeping then among the Israelites. All that God had promised to them, they had set aside. They weren't that interested. It wasn't that valuable to them. And so they were living their own ways, not in obedience to him. And now that was being taken away. It surely was reason to weep. And that's the way it is with the world. There's every reason to weep. Because God brings his wonderful news of salvation. And he blesses us in so many different ways, as many of the nations have been blessed. And yet, in and through all of that, grace of God being poured out, what is it? They have no interest. They have no interest in what God has promised. They've heard those things, but it's not that important to them. In fact, it's not only it's not that important, they don't even like it. And so now we live in lands where the gospel is not respected. The Bible is not respected. They have no fear of opposing what the scriptures teach. They step all over it and desecrate it. And when it comes to celebrating Christmas, of course, they complain. I mean, even if you put some sort of crash up, they complain. Like, that's so offensive to them. And we can have every other kind of thing paraded down the streets and flags put up everywhere, but remind people of Christmas and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that somehow brings them so much discomfort and pain and anguish that they can't stand it. So they'll go through to great lengths to get it out of the public image. They've exiled themselves. That's what they've done. They've exiled themselves from God's wonderful purposes. And that's where they are, just like the Israelites were. Far away from God, far away from Jerusalem, far away from the temple. Because they neglected it. It wasn't that important. And so there they were. All of those things removed. And here we are with the nations of the world, thinking themselves to be so wise, so enlightened, and yet it's absolute misery. Everywhere you look, it's absolute misery. And they still can't see it. And they still put up with it. But God is merciful. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes to identify with his people, to be one with his people. And so he's going to go down into Egypt, where his people are, And he's going to bring them back, just as it was with Zerubbabel. Brought them back to establish them once again. But not now, not in a way that's going to duplicate their history and experience of going away from God, being in the exile. No, now Christ is going to save them once and for all. Going to establish them. Build his church on a rock. And so God intervenes. And so in a dream, Joseph is warned to take the child and go down to Egypt. Go down to where his people are. Just like Joseph with dreams. And he goes down into Egypt, sold into Egypt, rejected, even as the Lord Jesus Christ was. But God had a purpose. God had a purpose to preserve his people. And of course they were preserved because of the great famine that came. They were preserved. And then eventually God brought them back out, led them out. Let my son go. And God is continuing to say that. Let my people go. And the world is not going to be able to hang on to them. And though for a while they may be in captivity and in exile, yet Christ is going to go to every land, to every place where his remnant are kept in exile, kept in bonds. And he's going to release each and every one of them. That's why when we read the Psalm 126, it's about that. It's about God's people being in captivity and seeing no solution, no end in sight. Remember, it was 70 years. I mean, you may wait 5 or 6 years maybe and hopes that God would do something, but it kept going, it kept going, it kept going. Soon they lost all hope. It was never going to happen. And now that God brings them back, it's like a dream. No one expected it. Not even in their wildest imaginations. As it was in Egypt. 400 years. I mean, that's a lot of generations. Telling each other of God's wonderful promises. And you can imagine people saying, well, why do you keep hanging on to that? I mean, there's been so many years. He's forgotten about you. He's not going to do anything. But God never forgets. And so he keeps his people safe until it's time for them to come back, for him to bring them back. And so all of that history, Matthew wants his people to think about that. And he writes it down so that we can dwell upon it and meditate upon it and try and fit in the things that happened in the birth and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and connect them to this wonderful redemptive story that God was accomplishing by his power. And so, even though they were in trouble, yet the Lord Jesus Christ comes as a hope to them. And though it brought suffering, that it came through suffering. And as I said, even though the Lord Jesus Christ is taken safely to Egypt, it's not because God's son is so precious, he doesn't want anything to happen to him. But all of these other children, why, it doesn't matter about them. No, no, no. God is concerned for his people, but his son had to be preserved because he was the one that's going to bring them back, and he was the one that's going to become the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So it's not that God is sparing his son and not caring about the others. No, God did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all. No, there would be a time when he came back and when he carried out his ministry, when he educated and helped people understand the fulfillment of all those things that God had promised in the Old Testament, that this is what it looks like, this is what it was, then he would give his life a ransom for many. Right now, he would be spared, preserved, so that he could be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But the suffering did, as I said, come upon the children in Bethlehem and around in the districts. That's what wickedness and evil does. It cares nothing about people. It reflects the attitude and the character of the devil. The devil cares for no one, absolutely no one. He leads them around to become what? Children of disobedience. They think that he's given them all the freedom in the world, that they can do whatever they like, and that's the society that we live in. That's what they want to promote. Everyone doing whatever they want. No one restricting them. But it destroys them. That's what it's doing. It doesn't bring joy into their lives. It doesn't bring peace into their life. It brings chaos and ruin. Because that's what the devil's design is. He's leading them to the gates of hell. That's where he's going to deliver them. He cares nothing. As we see, as I said, in and around all over the world. And that's what Herod does. He attacks. I mean, how can anyone have a heart that's going to rip children from their mother's arms and put them to death? For what? To protect your own throne? That's the world that we live in. And in the midst of that world, God is accomplishing his purposes. In the midst of weeping, as I alluded to, as they went off into the exile in Babylon, and they thought that God had rejected them and that was it, that was the end of the story. Now they're going to be lost forever, never going to be a nation again. And there was weeping and anguish. And especially, I would say, of those that did believe in God. Those that did have those dreams, did have those hopes, hung on to those promises that were an anchor for the soul. But now they saw all of them going haywire. They were falling apart. Now they were going to go into exile. I mean, what heartache must have been then in those people? The people of faith. No wonder Rachel is weeping for her children. Where were God's promises? Where was God's redemptive promises? Had they been cast aside? Was that it? The temple wasn't there anymore. It had been destroyed. The people were being taken out of their homes and neighborhoods, and we're going to be scattered into the nations of the world. Where was that hope? And rightly she weeps. As we should weep in terms of the way that the world looks at the gospel. That it's looked at in a demeaning way. Things that the scriptures speak about in terms of God's love, they are offended by. The things that God's word says, they say it's hate speech. It hurts people. It upsets people. I mean, he didn't spare his only begotten son. Gave him up for us all. And the world has the audacity to point fingers. Any other religion is better than Christianity. In no other religion do you have God not sparing his son, but giving them up for us all. No religion do we have where you don't have to do anything. God has done it all for you. There's no steps. There's no probation. There's no works righteousness. It's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you'll be made a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is there to criticize about that? But no, the world will not have that at all. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of all the nations of the world, the hope from the beginning of time to the end. He's the only one that there is. And here he is, going off into Egypt. He came to his own. And his own received him not. He came to the world that he had created, and they rejected him. And now he comes to give his life a ransom for many, and his own people don't want him. And so here he is leaving, fleeing to Egypt. Is that it? Is God going to abandon that plan now? Is he going to say, forget it? If this is the way they treat my son, forget it. They're not worth saving. No, because the Lord Jesus Christ, in due time, comes back. God sends his son back to carry out this wonderful ministry. That he's going to bring those people in Egypt, as it were, out of that bondage and bring them back. And he's going to bring them back from Babylon in exile and bring them back and accomplish before their eyes this wonderful salvation that he has promised from the beginning of time. That's what he's going to do. He didn't run off because he was scared. God didn't take him away because he didn't want anything to happen to his son. No. He went back, figuratively then, to bring back people that are in bondage, to bring back the people that have been exiled, that have lost all hope, that nothing was going to happen. That's why the psalmist says, it looked like we were dreaming. That's what it sounded like. All hope had gone, and now he brings us back from the captivity after 70 years, after 400 years. All of these things are back in before our eyes, and God is accomplishing his purposes. That's exactly what the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is about. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, condemned by the law, in order to reconcile us to his Father, that we might be the children of God. And even when he came back, things were not safe. It wasn't that the crowds were shouting and celebrating that God had sent his son and that now he's coming back. No, it wasn't. There was still a threat there. Archelaus was there, son of Herod. And so there were still dangers. And truth be known, it wasn't just from Herod. The opposition was all over. It was infiltrated with unbelief. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ would face. Every step of his ministry was resisted by the rulers, by the chief priests, by all the religious leaders. They resisted him. They looked for ways to get him and put him to death. That's what he faced. If the Apostle Paul could say, I face death all day long, well, exactly that was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day they were there to listen to what he was saying so that they could catch him on something that they could plot together to put him to death. And that's the religious leaders. That's the religious leaders. And yet even in that context, the Lord Jesus Christ returns and he grows in their midst. He identifies with them. He's not going anywhere. He's come for his people. And so he's not about to abandon them, even though the circumstances are terrible. So he grows up in that midst and he begins to reveal the wonderful plan of God in his ministry. And finally, of course, in Jerusalem, he lays down his life, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. People of God, nothing has changed. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished that wonderful redemption, and it's still there. And even though people, as I said, are scattered all over the world, his remnant, he's going to bring each and every one of them back to receive from God's hand this wonderful fulfillment of that redemptive promise that he made to Adam and Eve to break that hold that the devil has over us, that bondage that he's got us in, and to bring us to himself. That's why we're sent out into all the world. That's why God tells the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They're exiled from God, but he's going to bring them back. Because through his Son, he established once and for all his kingdom, his church, that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. So yes, there may be a lot of opposition to Christianity in our land and in many other lands. Though the religious leaders may not even be interested in it, though the political leaders really have no allegiance to it, nevertheless, God is going to build his church. And so we are heartened by that, not discouraged. So don't be discouraged when you see people and on the news, or people are not that interested in Christmas and all the things that go with it. They want to put those things in the background. They don't want to think about those things. Don't be discouraged. It was like that when Jesus came. They weren't interested. But it didn't stop the wonderful work of God. And so we're thankful to him. And we pray that that gathering of God's people from the far corners of the earth would continue, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ be built up. Even in all of that opposition, it's beyond our wildest dreams what God is doing. In all of that opposition, God's church continues to grow. And this morning, we'll celebrate that as God gathers us around his table as the redeemed. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are always working and your promises never fail. Your word never returns to you void, but always accomplishes what you've ordained. And our Father in heaven, it is indeed amazing to us when we read the scriptures and see the times when everything seemed to be dead and gone, never to be revived. But your promises were never forfeited. Because in the fullness of time, you accomplished all that you promised. And nowhere greater than in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of the times. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that even though there's opposition in this world, in our own country, in our own neighborhoods, that nevertheless, your wonderful purposes will be accomplished, and people will be saved, brought back, and established in your church. And so, Father, we're thankful for that. And as we celebrate our part in that, in the Lord's Supper, we pray that more and more people would be brought. And those that are near, those that see these things, would not reject them, but rather they would embrace them. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless this sacrament to us, and Lord, that we might see your church grow and flourish. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we sing from the blue hymnals, number 346, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and then 4, 5, 6.